It's Thursday Ruminations. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and as usual, I have my two good friends with us. Hello, Pastor Mark Smith.
Hey, Tom, how you doing today?
I'm doing wonderful.
Kind of cold today again, huh?
Oh,
yeah.
You're not saying it's a good day.
It's always a good day.
How's the weather out your way, Pete?
It's a little bit chilly, but no complaints. Good to be with you gentlemen again.
This is Pastor Peter Kurowski, Pastor Mark Smith, Pastor Tom Baker on Ruminations. In fact, as I indicated, I sent you some emails and how people are really appreciating this hour. We're seriously thinking of going to a second hour. We'd bring on different pastors during the week. It may only occur once a month, the second hour, but I think we're getting some feedback that they would like to do that, because we sure don't want to lose the Sunday school lesson on Tuesday, or the looking at the readings on Monday, or the hymn on Monday. Wednesday sometimes is open. I usually use that for insight days. Yesterday, Peter, you remember the Keegleys at our congregation.
Yeah.
She had died.
Lillian.
And the family was going through the house and found a sermon I had given her in 1990. In fact, you were co-pastor with me because it was during about 3 weeks after I had my motorcycle accident.
Mm.
And I had forgotten about this, but I think this is pretty funny. I had gone to a physical therapist, and, you know, my right leg was bad, you know, because of the motorcycle accident. And she looked at me and said, well, you're a Christian pastor, and you know that good people go up to heaven and bad people go down to hell. Therefore, when you're going up the stairs, you use your good leg going up, and when you're coming down, the first leg you put down is your bad leg. And I looked at her and said, I'm sorry, I'm a Lutheran pastor. We believe that bad people go to heaven.
Amazing grace.
And I tell you,
she didn't know what she'd gotten. She didn't know what she'd stepped in, right?
Right, or what I was trying to. And I couldn't figure it out. I always had to reverse my common sense to know which leg to go up or which one to go down. So it was really kind of funny.
Yeah.
Had a good Latin service last night. We did the third word from the cross. Mary, your son. John, your mother. And that's probably the hardest one to preach on, because there's not too much crossy about it, you know, if you get my meaning. And you don't want to fall into the law that Jesus is giving us a good example to take care of our parents all the time. But it was fun. We got around it pretty well. And what did you fellas preach on last night?
I preached at Prince of Peace. We did the on the way to Pilate's judgment.
Oh,
on the way to Pilate's court. It's always on the way.
Yes.
On the way to Gethsemane. On the way to Caiaphas's palace. On the way to Pilate's judgment hall. Now, next week, it'll be on the way to Herod.
And the congregation is always on the way to the back door?
Yeah.
To the exit?
No, if they feel badly about it, they may not be there at all.
Yes. And, Pete, what'd you do?
Well, you know, I had something very unusual yesterday, Mark and Tom, for the first time in my life. I preached and conducted a service at a Baptist church.
Okay, we're going to let you go now, Pete. Mark and I will continue the program.
I knew I'd get the shoot on that one.
What happened? Did your church burn down or something?
You want me to stop or go on?
No, go ahead. Please explain.
Yeah. Okay. Well, what had happened, one of our members, his father, a very fine Christian man, member of a Baptist church in the area, died in Jesus. And they had no pastor. It was a vacancy situation.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we get caught in these scenarios where, by the grace of God, we don't want to violate pulpit and altar fellowship for the sake of the gospel. On the other hand, we want to be able to thread needles where we can and do all things for the sake of the gospel. At any rate, when I got the phone call, I was surprised that they asked me to do the funeral, and then I thought we would do it at the funeral home, but they had 1,100 people at the visitation. This individual was a remarkable, you know, saint in Christ. And at any rate, I said, well, when he asked me if I could do it at the Baptist church, I said I can under this one condition, that I would do the total service,
right,
and that my conscience would not be bound, nor would I seek to bind their conscience either. But so they gave me clear runway to proclaim,
wow,
you know, our gospel. And they had deep respect for our gospel. This gentleman had come,
yes,
to our church over the years when his grandchildren were confirmed and things like that. And so they had high respect how we emphasize full and free forgiveness, heaven, salvation, the perfect work of Jesus. And the people there were very appreciative of our gospel. So that was the, you know, major caveat there.
A former president of our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Dr. J. O. Price, was asked to preach at the White House. I believe it was under Nixon.
Mm-hmm.
And there were some who thought, no, no, that's not a Lutheran location. But he did the same thing you did, had total control over the entire thing. So the location isn't near as important as what the words are said. I would have done one other thing, though, Pete, you probably didn't do.
Mm-hmm.
I would have brought one of my members who just had a new baby and baptized
him. Oh. Well.
Yeah.
Isn't there a call coming in?
Yeah, oh, there is. Okay, we're going to go right to the... and anybody who wants to berate Pastor Kurowski, the numbers are... 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
No, if you want to understand that we do not have a problem. In fact, I've been in two Baptist churches doing seminars. One was in Las Vegas, and that was almost a little convention type of thing. So we'll go anywhere like Jesus did, you know, to the synagogue, to the well with the Samaritan woman, etc. But we won't come under the jurisdiction of that. Have you ever, either one of you, done any service in a Roman Catholic church?
No, I haven't, but Sunday we had another funeral, Tom.
Oh, boy.
And I did it at a nutritional center.
Oh, my.
Yeah. So, you know, life is strange. And,
yes,
and
that's
again,
right,
we had the opportunity to fortify the faith there. It was different, but the unique thing there is that we had people come to that place that would maybe not have stepped foot in church.
Well, that was an interesting title of your sermon, Fortifying the Faith at a Nutritional Service location.
Yeah, yeah.
I think we need to get to the emails.
I think so.
Yes. Next thing you know, you've got a Jehovah Witness who's asked. Okay. All righty. This is from JJ. I'll read it, and then you two can respond. There is a question my Roman Catholic friends ask that I have not seen a response to. It is usually ignored by non-Roman Catholics, and I honestly do not know what the answer is. They will say baptism washes away only original sin, and the proof is the fact that all of us will die. I know that tied to it is their belief that Jesus did not pay for all sins, so they have to help Jesus finish his Jesus job. Why do we die if Jesus had paid for all sin? And there's a little bit more about how she enjoys Fridays and such, but that's the main question. Isn't that interesting? If Jesus paid for all sins, why do we die?
Well, we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. We continue to sin, but all of that sin is washed away in our baptism. The last sin that we commit on the last day of our life is entirely already washed away in baptism, everyone.
So there is no punishment?
No. Christ took all that punishment upon the cross.
But death occurs. Why do we die? Isn't that a result of sin? That's a question.
Yeah.
Why do we die if Jesus paid for all the sin? Isn't that part of the payment of death? Peter?
Well, you know, the ultimate consequences of sin, the ultimate Jesus has overcome. We still have to go through the temporal consequences of sin. Just if I'm driving 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone and get a ticket, Jesus paid for that sin, but I still have to suffer the temporal consequences of that.
Well, before you go on, that's exactly what Roman Catholics say about purgatory.
Yeah.
It's paying for the temporal consequences that you didn't catch up on.
Right.
Now, how do you answer that, then?
Well, every analogy that we use, the analogy must be in sync with Scripture. And there, they do not have Scripture to use an analogy that might be enlightening to people. Getting back to Julie's question here, if her Roman Catholic friends have said this, the mistake here is that baptism is so rich and wonderful. I mean, it's being baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is granted to us. It's a cosmic event. It's a redemptive event. And if you are baptized and immersed into the body of Christ, in that one sense, you have huge blessings. The little child is in the heavenlies. The little child has the robe of righteousness. The little child is a descendant of Abraham through baptism. The little child, you can't say enough good about baptism. In the early church, often they would celebrate the baptism birthdays of people on Epiphany Sunday because they emphasized how this was a great epiphany and a gift of grace, and illumination comes even to the child, a washing of regeneration, a renew of the Holy Spirit. There's so much to baptism, and if that's what the Roman Catholic Church is emphasizing there, they're missing so much.
Okay. I'll give my answer now and see if you two would agree with that.
We're waiting on bated breath.
Yes.
Yeah. We're all waiting here.
Why do we die if Jesus has paid for all sin? My answer is we don't.
Sure. You're right. We avoid the second death.
Yes. We don't die.
Yeah.
Because the wages of sin is death isn't referring to just physical death. It's referring to eternal damnation.
Yeah.
And though Jesus died, yet he still lives. And therefore, I've already been risen from the dead. In fact, at the very moment of my death, that's just a transposition from this kingdom of heaven to the interim kingdom of heaven, where I'm in bliss with Jesus in the spirit, awaiting the judgment day. So that the Christian really never dies.
Yeah.
In fact, what does the Bible say when a Christian dies? They don't use the word death.
He sleeps.
Yes. Asleep in Jesus. And you see that a lot of times on gravestones?
Sure.
Or RIP.
Rest in peace.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah, yeah. And I think there's so much scripture that would testify to that, the passage that so many people cling to, even though we die, yet we shall live.
Yes.
And today you'll be with me in paradise, to be with Christ.
Or Stephen's statement.
Yeah. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Right.
So one needs to look at this in deep gospel dimensions and not just in one-faceted dimensions.
In other words, can we not say there was only one who died for sin?
Jesus tasted eternal death. Is that what you're thinking
yes.
of?
Yes. My God, why have you
forsaken me?
Yeah. That was...
He suffered the very pangs of hell.
Excellent.
For us.
Excellent, Mark. Yeah. So that we don't.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Hebrews 4 teaches that Jesus tasted eternal death for each of us. So how can we even begin to comprehend what he endured and went through on the cross?
You know what that verse is in Hebrews 4? I'm just looking here for it.
Yeah, we can run that down in a little bit here.
Yeah, because you're not talking about we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses.
No, it's right in that zip code, Tom, and we can...
He who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, there. But what were you thinking of with regard to tasting eternal death?
That Jesus actually experienced the punishment. You see, I believe that what separates human beings from God is not sin, but the curse of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because all creation sins. If you define sin as no longer following the will of God as he intended. For example, God did not create trees to fall on houses, but in a tornado they do. But the tree isn't sent to hell. God didn't create lions to eat human beings, but they do. But lions are not sent to hell. There's only two parts of creation that have a curse behind their disobedience.
That would be angels and sinful and unbelieving man.
Yeah, human beings. Those are the only two part of creation that suffer. In fact, there's a good book out, Peter, about animals in heaven, about everything being restored. You should read that.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. You wrote it.
Yeah. And I need to apologize here. It's Hebrews chapter 2.
Yeah, I was looking at 4 and I couldn't find it. So what is it? Hebrews 2 what?
Yeah, 8 and 9. Would you like me to read 9?
Yes, please do so.
But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death for everyone.
Ooh, that's good.
Yes.
That he tastes death for everyone. You know, I think Mark and I and you, we've read the Bible at least 6 times all the way through just because of the seminary experience and our own devotion. But a verse like that, until you bring it into context, you just would skip right over that.
Sure. Gloss over it.
I tell my people, well, I got New King James Bibles, and I said each year you should buy 3 of them. And you read through it the first year and underline things that you think are important. And then 5 years from now, read through the second volume and underline, and I guarantee you, you'll be underlining different things.
Oh, my, yeah.
And what about the third one?
The third one would be a third kind of underlining. You know, I just thought of something. Just buy one Bible and underline the first time in red, the second time in green, and the third time in blue. Yeah, that would show you also. There's another problem, I think, that JJ had in her email. She says this about Roman Catholics. I don't think this is true. I know that tied to it is their belief that Jesus did not pay for all sin, so they have to help Jesus finish his Jesus job. I don't think that's traditional Roman Catholic teaching, is it? That Jesus didn't pay for all sin?
What happens, though, is sometimes, and it happens in all denominations, is that you get priests that do not articulate the teaching of the church very correctly. I remember one priest that was trying to justify why it is permissible to pray to Mary, and his argumentation was that Jesus sometimes gets overloaded with prayers and too busy, and he has to farm out some of the prayers to Mary.
Oh, that's too bad Jesus isn't almighty, like Mary is.
But, you know, I don't think the priest there was, being faithful to the Roman Catholic tradition. I don't think Rome would ever be so clumsy to try to justify, you know, that with that analogy again. But
well, don't get me on priests. Last night I was on my way to Grace Wellsville to preach, and, of course, we lose KFUO after so many miles, so I turned to that station. I guess every Thursday night, this particular program, it's not Lutheran, of course, secular, has a priest and a rabbi show up. And this is the one where they're talking about whether the priest should have communed the lesbian. Well, this time the rabbi couldn't show up, so it was just the Roman Catholic priest. And I almost went off the road, because this Roman Catholic priest, I don't know what religion he belongs to, but it certainly wasn't Roman Catholic, because they asked him the question, you know, was the priest wrong in communing her? And you know what he said? He said, you know, we priests aren't communion police. In other words, everybody understood that to mean that no priest is to tell someone they can or can't come forward.
We are stewards of the mysteries of God.
Which means we're communion police.
Right.
We keep people coming forward to the Lord's Supper out of love for them so they don't hurt themselves.
They don't take it to their judgment.
Exactly. You can't walk into a church to your judgment, but you can take the Lord's Supper to your judgment. And you know what bothers me so much? How come all these secular programs, every time they bring on a Protestant minister or a Jewish rabbi, he's just as bad, or the Roman Catholic priests. I'm not saying they're bad in false teaching. They're bad in that they don't reflect their own religion. And they're leading... In fact, the one guy who just thought it was horrible that we don't commune gay people said, oh, I really like that, that, you know, pastors aren't communion police. Now, that is totally contrary to the Bible, and it's also totally contrary to Roman Catholic teaching. And, of course, the hosts had no idea that what he was saying was contrary even to Roman Catholic teaching. But I find this again and again, where they invite people, sometimes even Lutherans, and they do not reflect what Lutherans truly teach.
Yeah, and, you know, Jesus, through Timothy, through Paul, makes very clear when Paul says to Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit, guard the gospel. So there is a real sense in which we are, for the sake of the gospel, you know, altar police. Now, again, you can't get too legalistic here and swing into the opposite extreme where you end up having human rules that go beyond Scripture. But we are to guard the gospel, which guards us.
Yeah, I want to just ask you a question from yesterday's funeral that you did at a Baptist church. Is, you know, I have this theory that in the heart of hearts, every Christian believes exactly the same things. By the time he gets to his head, he gets all messed up. And I'll bet you that when you were preaching to their hearts.
Yes, yeah. And there is a sense, after you've been at a place 18, 19 years, especially in a rural area, that people have a sense that the more the gospel is proclaimed with its fabulous facets, the comfort, even though they might not articulate it that way, they want to hear the fullness of the gospel. And so Lutheran pastors will get invited to strange places because even though people might not articulate it that way, nevertheless, again, we were taught this at the seminary, and it seems to be more true as time goes on. There may be more Lutherans outside our church than within.
And there's probably less Lutherans than call themselves Lutheran.
Yeah,
you get my
yeah.
meaning. You
yeah.
know, we've got
yeah.
the whole denomination that thinks abortion and lesbian pastors is okay. Now, I've never done a sermon, have you, Mark, where you don't mention the baptism of a person. How did you handle that, Pete?
You know, I talked about how we have been clothed with righteousness by Jesus through the gospel, rich blessings of baptism, you know, rich blessings of...
Because he had been baptized.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, and so you just make, you know, these references to the righteousness that Jesus bestows.
Exactly. So have you ever had an opportunity to preach, Mark, in a location that wasn't Lutheran, outside a funeral home?
I've done, no. The only thing I can think of is I've done two weddings that were outside.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
One almost got rained upon, and the other one, we were burning up. I mean, so
it was too hot.
Yeah, it was very hot.
No,
but you know, they
the summer.
We got through the wedding okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't have any problem with location.
Right.
A lot of times, because we even have a rite in the old hymnal of baptism of a baby, say in the hospital at the home.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Sure, that happens. You know, happens once in a while.
And in the 1840s, when the Missouri Synod was getting its feet on the ground. In Zion in the Mississippi, that book there, it notes how they worshipped in Episcopalian churches and more churches that were founded, you know, that were here before we were, and
yeah.
Rented them out. So
they graciously welcomed
yes.
us to use their facility.
Indeed.
I'm Tom Baker, and you've been listening to Pastor Mark Smith and Pastor Peter Kurowski, who did a funeral in a Baptist church. And we'll be back right after the break. Please stay with us through the break.
Government goes where business fears to tread.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
At the end of last year, the National Institutes of Health made three more lines of embryonic stem cells eligible for federal funding. This came just weeks after drug company giant Geron announced it would abandon stem cell research. While we might hope the drug company did this for ethical reasons, since such research requires the destruction of human embryos, the fact is there is no market for a product that doesn't work. And this type of stem cell research has produced not a single cure, despite funding from big business and taxpayers alike.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Thursday, March 8th, 2012. Today's day sponsor is Margaret Bierman. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of Warren Bruhn, a Bible class leader at Peace Lutheran Church. Once again, we say thank you to Margaret Bierman of St. Louis, Missouri. Today's KFUO Radio Day Sponsor.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. At one point in Jesus' ministry, he decided to set his face to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise again on the third day. And he told his disciples about it one time, and Simon Peter started to rebuke him, and Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." We're going to talk a little bit about the temptation of the devil, especially when it comes to following Jesus, this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
It's a standoff, and what are you going to do about it? This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Here's Cynthia Tobias explaining what many kids are thinking and feeling when there's a power struggle with their parent.
I know authority has to be in place, but you're not the boss of me. You can't force me to do something. You can't force me to love you. You can't force me to respect you. In the end, you can't force me to do anything. I figured that out at 18 months. You know, they can open your mouth, and they can put the peas in. And they can force your mouth closed, but they cannot force you to digest peas. They can't make you do the right thing.
As Cynthia knows all too well, strong-willed kids aren't motivated by direct orders. So as a parent, you need to communicate in a way that sounds a little more cooperative. Offer choices that are equally acceptable to you, such as, do you want to wear a sweater or a jacket today? For more help with your strong-willed child, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker back with Pastors Peter Kurowski and Mark Smith as we're taking care of emails that people have written to us on this rumination day. Rumination, what does that mean, Mark?
It gets the idea from a cow chewing the cud. It's not the most pleasant thought, but ruminating is what we're... It's a part of sermon writing, is when you meditate. You reflect.
Well, that's even better.
On the Scriptures.
Yeah, that's excellent.
You read, mark, and inwardly digest God's Word. That's what rumination is.
I bet you were doing some rumination, Pastor Kurowski, for that sermon yesterday.
Yes. You know, it takes, I think, a lot of pondering,
yep.
reflecting. And also, I think, too, Mark and Tom, one is very grateful to God that you don't get these in your first year out in the parish.
Oh, too. Boy, that's an excellent point, yes.
Well, you know, I bet you do, when you're asked to do something like this, you certainly don't want to compromise any of our convictions.
Right.
At the same time, you don't want to be in your face, you know, needlessly trying to offend our Baptist brethren.
Well,
you know what I mean? How do you balance that?
No,
that's the you know what I'm saying, Tom?
You
don't want to go out of your way for a fight, you know?
In other words, you don't start off the sermon with, before we talk about our beloved deceased, here are the seven differences of Baptist and Lutheran theology.
No.
See, that would be out of place.
That would be in that situation.
Yes.
But if I go to a seminar,
yes,
that's what I do.
Well, sure.
Yeah. You kind of build them up, too. I made a mistake once in adult instruction. I was unaware of this, but a wife had brought her husband, who was not a Lutheran, to adult instruction. And in the second night, I was talking about the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And one of the examples I gave is, we don't allow people to be members who are members of the lodge. And unbeknownst to me, he was a member of the lodge.
Ooh.
And what I discovered in talking to other older pastors is you do have to say that in adult instruction, but wait until he gets founded on Christ so that it makes more sense to him when you get to that point. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of what you did with the Baptist sermon, I'm sure, yesterday. You were giving the hope and comfort that also was in their heart.
Yeah. And I think, Tom and Mark, what initially when the request comes to you, sometimes you're really surprised, you're not expecting that. But I told the family immediately that I was very honored that they would ask me, and then quickly ascertained that they didn't have a pastor. And then I said I would be honored to do this with this one request. And then I stated that I needed to be able to conduct the service solo. There, and they were very happy to do so, and they were very gracious, and they were very kind.
Did you have any hymns?
Yes, we had hymns, and fortunately we took hymns that are, you know, ones
yes.
that we have in our hymn book, Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art.
And the Mighty Fortress, of course.
well, no, we didn't have that one in there.
Oh, that's too bad.
But what you try to do is strike common ground, bridge the gap, good core gospel, and you know, avoid you know, anything that would come in that would take glory away from the God of all grace and comfort from the people.
Yep. All right, let's go to another email that we received, and I'm just going to always give the initials of the individuals. The last one was JJ. This is HR. Doing Bible studies from Law and Gospel called 10 Weeks of Just Words, really enjoying them. That's a book that you can find on our website, lawgospel.com, and this lady's in a class going through those. But she says she has a question on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:1, that somehow they relate to the Ten Commandments. I don't believe I ever heard this before. Could you direct me to a page somewhere that explains how this compares to each other? I'm not getting it. There isn't a page in 10 Weeks of Just Words, but there certainly are pages in the Bible. So if we turn to Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and that doesn't mean Jesus was on a horse, by the way. You know, it means he was on a mountain or on a hill. And people who've been there tell us that you don't need a microphone.
Correct.
It's really... have you been there, Pete?
Yes.
Oh, tell us about it.
Well, what happens is not only is that a very hilly area and you got good acoustics, but you will have a wind coming in at your back that will carry the sound. And in the afternoon, if Jesus were proclaiming it, the wind gets up 30, 40 miles an hour, and it sweeps in off the Sea of Galilee.
Yes.
So between wind and the shape of the mountains and that, you have marvelous acoustics.
Wow, that's kind of interesting. you would think the wind would lessen the voice, but you say it helps people to hear.
Yeah, if you are, you know, if it's behind you as opposed to speaking into it.
Now, what's the Greek word for wind?
Well, you sometimes have ruach, which is Hebrew, and pneuma.
Yeah, pneuma. And where do we also use that word, Mark? Pneuma.
Pneuma. Pneumonia.
I was thinking of the
you
Holy
me
Spirit.
Oh, the Holy Spirit, of course.
Today we baptize with a pneumonia.
That's great.
Okay, we'll see you later, guys.
Mark, you just came down the street with me.
Okay, so we got a Baptist preacher and a guy who believes in the Father, Son, and pneumonia.
Yeah. Oh, my.
Yeah, sometimes the questions are really easy, Mark. You don't have to think as much.
Well, it was the Sermon on the Mount. Okay.
Oh, boy. Have you been a Palestine, Mark?
Have I been? No, the Holy Land? No, I have not.
No, I haven't either. Not. And remember, yesterday, we had Nabil Noor on Tuesday, I think. He had called
yeah, he's
in,
very good.
Pete, and he's got, you're very good friends with him.
Yes, yeah.
And, boy, he had some really good insight. Although, you know, he made an interesting point I never really heard before. I was making the point that every religion has a savior, and it tells you how to do it. But he was making the point that Muslims do not have a savior. That Allah isn't even their savior. If they go to heaven, it's according to his will, but it's because of their deeds.
Yeah. And Buddhism, I don't think, has a savior.
No, well, they don't even have a god, do they?
Yeah.
Right. So, no, that's... Well, my point I was trying to make, though, is every religion indicates how you get saved. And so works become your savior,
mm-hmm.
I would say. You know, you don't have to necessarily have a person. But in reality, the only savior of all religions is Jesus, because in every other religion...
It's
if
by
they
works.
Have a savior, it's a helper. It's not a savior.
Yeah,
it's a helper. Helps you to get saved.
Yeah, sort of hamburger helper religions, you know.
Well, that's good. Yes. Well, let's get back to the Sermon on the Mount. The question is, you see, it's difficult when you start reading. It's all about the Beatitudes, and you're wondering how does that fit with the commandments, but. How would either one of you answer about the connection between the commandments and the Sermon on the Mount? Because I think there's a great connection.
Yeah. Well, there's several, I think, connections. Thomas Jefferson thought so highly of the Sermon on the Mount that he used taxpayer money to make thousands of copies of it because he thought this would make for good citizens in the kingdom of the left hand. And he thought that this was the greatest exposition of what love and the law should look like.
I will absolutely agree with him that it is the greatest exposition. I will totally disagree with him that printing them up is going to make any difference in the land. Why?
Well, you know, only in an external difference might it make people, you know, through the law... teaching them, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But
isn't the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, why did Jesus preach this? He was facing a populace who thought that if they could be like the Pharisees, they would be saved. And so what Jesus does is break down the commandments in such a way that nobody can get saved.
Exactly.
And how does he do that with murder?
There. Well,
He makes it, you know, spiritual. He spiritualizes it. You're guilty of murder even if you you're angry with your brother needlessly.
Yes. So not just deeds, but also
thoughts
and words.
And words.
Yes. See, this is a breakdown. See, the Pharisees said we haven't killed anybody, but have you ever said raka, whatever that means, or fool?
Or fool.
To somebody, then you have broken definitely that.
Right. And he said to the Pharisees, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Exactly. And so what I would say is you got to start going with verse 21 and following, where it's really an excellent situation where you're talking about the commandments.
Right. He just goes at a deeper depth. And as you and Mark have noted there, when we covet the very thought of unjust anger and murder is murder. And so
yes.
The great gospel verse, one in this sermon is, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to
fulfill.
Yeah.
Let's go to the phone lines, and we'll start with line one. We got, they're almost filled. Hello, who's on right now?
It's Linda.
Linda, good.
Hi, pastors.
Good to hear
very
you.
Very good lesson today. well, I guess going back to the question about death, that was my thought. I wanted to ask if if we didn't face the truth of death in our pets, in our family. Like yesterday, Pastor, you preached this service, a funeral.
Mm-hmm.
If there was no death, the little death, even though Jesus died, he tasted death for every man. If there was no death, then, nothing would drive us to the cross. Nothing would, none of that prepares us for death, but it drives us to the cross where Jesus died the death in our place and, arising again in victory, bringing his authority over this death and the issues of life that we face. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So
That was something Mark and I were talking about during the break. Mark, you were making the point that death isn't something you look forward to. Or,
no.
It's still one of the consequences of sin.
But it wouldn't even be possible, If we didn't face death, would it be possible for us to even care to be saved? or be driven to the cross where Jesus has taken that curse of death, and it not only separates us from God, but it kills us.
She makes a point that people are most receptive to the gospel at a funeral.
No,
much more so than, let's say, at a wedding or something like that.
I mean, you have
you've got them. It's a captive audience, and the law is right up there before them, and they are there to listen.
You had everybody's attention yesterday, didn't you, Pete?
Yes, you have people there that, as far as a homiletical presentation, a pastor just doesn't have to think too much about that because they are engaged in the message. And even the little children there, you can see that they are very intent. They want to know where their grandpa is.
That's right.
And as you've indicated, Paul wrote that death is the last great enemy. It's a defeated enemy, but it is an enemy.
Well, thank you very much for calling, Linda.
God bless you.
You too. We're just going to go down the line. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. With whom am I speaking?
I believe it's Pastor Noor this afternoon.
Oh, Pastor Noor, good.
Hello, Brother Peter. Blessed afternoon to you all. It was interesting listening to you guys describe the mountain upon which Jesus Christ preached the sermon.
Yes.
One of the things that I heard you say is that he is, the wind blows the voice. Actually, it's the water, Peter.
Oh, okay.
The water is the conduit by which the voice is carried. And of course the wind helps it a little bit, but it's the background to the at the ocean there. And you remember, if you were in any of the amphitheaters, like anywhere up in the north in Caesarea, as they entered the amphitheater there would be a huge areas where they stored water. Mm-hmm. And that was to carry the voice up to the second and the third level by the Romans.
Excellent.
Thanks, Nabil. I appreciate that. That makes good sense.
Yeah.
And give us your phone number once more to phone about your tour coming up.
605-724-2489.
Thank you very much.
Indeed. Keep up the good work. You guys are doing an excellent job.
God
Thank
bless.
Thank you, St. Nabil.
Bye.
Take care. Bye-bye.
And we'll go talk. Hello, who's this, please?
This is Bill.
Yes, Bill, you're on the air.
Good afternoon, Pastor Baker. This is pretty soon we're having you as a guest speaker at our church for our men's group.
Is
and
that
I'm just kind of
a couple of Saturdays.
Yeah, in Zion, head down to Zion Peavely.
Yeah, what do they have for breakfast? Cheeseburgers, French fries?
It's real breakfast. It's the biscuit gravy. Sausage, pancake, eggs.
I'll be there at 5 a.m.
Okay. You are most welcome to come.
Yes.
Early. Plug the coffee in. But
you may not have it back.
my question to you is, I've been several times to Pilot Knob when you're the guest pastor, and other places too. But I wonder how you will choose your topic as a guest speaker. And how you do that?
I usually speak to the pastor ahead of time as to what he thinks is occurring. For example, yesterday you just heard Pastor Kurowski did a funeral sermon within a Baptist context. Well, it's kind of obvious there he's not going to be railing against Roman Catholics during the sermon or something like that. So I'll just be railing against, since we're going to have nothing but sinful Lutherans there, I'll just be blasting
them.
That's
what I wanted to warn you about, but there will be a room full of sinners there.
Oh, well, that's just like being at home, so.
Okay. But I was just kind of curious.
Well, do you have a topic you'd like me to address you think would be helpful?
No, I'm just wondering, what I really wonder is should we invite the community?
Absolutely. Yes. Pete, tell them about your experience, because in a sense that was a community service.
Right.
Well, it was, the night of the visitation, we had the whole Senate of the state of Missouri that came out there to pay respects. They were all dressed up in suits and lined in. And so there were many people throughout the state from many different backgrounds that recognized that this person who departed this world was an individual that was a positive difference maker. And we had the opportunity to tell him what was it that made him tick, and it was the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So it was a great opportunity to really show light and salt and love operative to Jesus means of grace.
Pete, share with Bill the time you were at a you were doing a seminar and there were some non-Lutherans there and you had a situation with communion and how you were able to resolve that. That'd be a good example.
Yeah, well, you never know who's in the audience too, but we had individuals that were of different Christian backgrounds and they wanted to take the Lord's Supper at the singles gathering that we had. And so I set apart a whole hour and a half just to talk about the issue of close communion. And by the time I got done, all of them were pleased, but none of them wanted to take the Lord's Supper because they realized that they would be confessing the real presence and that they would be confessing that they were in step with the six chief parts of Luther's catechism. So it was a great opportunity, serendipity, to explain the gospel in more detail. And there wasn't animosity. They just recognized that there's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to the Lord's Supper. So there's wonderful opportunities here, and if we get a runway by the grace of God, it can really be a moment of enlightenment.
Well, we appreciate that. We're looking forward to your use of free speech at Peavely.
Good.
Thank you very much for calling, Bill. God bless.
Good day.
Yes, by the way, I go all over the country, so if any of you are interested in having me preach, I just set up one yesterday in Indiana where I'll be doing two sermons, a Bible study, and then we have what I really like is the potluck, followed by a seminar.
Yeah.
In fact, I think I did that at your church too, didn't I, Peter?
Yes, you did, and there's always neat things that happen.
Yes.
A couple years ago, I had a seminar on Jesus in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, and at the end of the seminar, we then had a worship service, and a Jewish lady came up and wished to be baptized and gave me 7 minutes notice before the service. We did that, and so you never know what the power of God's word and the gospel is going to
No, I tell you, the pneumonia is really strong. I mean, the Holy Spirit is really strong.
They're not going to let me forget that one. That's with me the rest of my ministry.
But you were right. That's where we get the word pneumonia from. Yeah, from you know, it's not that you were wrong or anything. It was just I wasn't looking for that answer.
Me neither. It's clever.
That was excellent, you know. In fact, I would have done it on purpose. Somebody had asked me the question. So it's very important that unlike Jefferson and the Pharisees and the Mormons, by the way, who would look at the Sermon on the Mount as a way of living, Jesus had the exact opposite purpose, is to show that nobody can be saved. Because at the end of chapter 5, he says, if you do all these things, including the mind and the word, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Which is the favorite verse of the Mormons, by the way, I found out. It shows how legalistic they are. And that's why, I didn't realize this, I knew it about Muslims, but there are very few Mormons who really know for sure they're saved. Because of a verse like this, and they just feel that they fall short.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's what the gospel is all about, is certainty of salvation. I mean,
that's well said, yes.
You know, that's, Jesus wants us to be absolutely certain of that salvation.
I asked the Mormon missionary once when I asked him, how do you hope to be saved? He said, through trust in Jesus and the obedience of my works. And I said, how many works? 1,000? 10,000? 20,000? I really, really want to know.
Yeah.
And he was totally perplexed by that. I said, what's the tipping point? How many do I need? And he did not have an answer for that. So I said, you are trying to come and help me with my salvation when you're not certain about your salvation.
Well said. Yeah, it was like that gentleman I had, a kind of a charismatic pastor in the store recently, and I got him to say, you know, who would you give all the credit to when you get to heaven? He says, I'd give all the credit to Jesus, except for the credit I would take for inviting him into my heart. He actually said that, Pete. And didn't understand what a contradiction that is to say that you give all the credit to Jesus except for the part that really saved you.
Yeah, 100, 1,000% credit to God.
Well, and people are just...
they're just confused on
that. I was listening to Hawkinson on my way in. He was talking about they had taken a microphone downtown in St. Louis some years ago and asked people how to be saved. And almost all of them were, you know, follow the golden rule and this kind of thing.
Open your heart.
Like that physical therapist. Well, you know that good people go up to heaven and bad people go down to hell. That's just such a common thing. I hope you're going to be correcting that in your preaching. And when does that occur, Peter?
Well, we have Sunday services at 9 a.m. and midweek Lenten services at 7:30 in California, Missouri.
And Prince of Peace out in Crestwood, we have Lenten services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. and of course Saturday service at 5 p.m. and a Sunday service at 9 a.m.
Now, Peter, you talked about the Baptist funeral. Did you have a Lenten service last night, too?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
I don't know if you skipped it or what. You done your preaching for the day, so, you know.
The whole day.
And did you bring any of that into your Lenten sermon?
Not that there, but just the wonderful gospel.
Is yours got a theme like Pastor Mark Smith's has?
Yes. Yes.
What's your thing?
Different voices of Lent. And last night it was Caiaphas, and next week will be the devil.
Oh.
Yeah.
Boy. Personal appearance?
Okay. No.
I'm Tom Baker, Pastor Peter Kurowski. Till tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. God bless.
The Law and Gospel, weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.